Tuesday, August 4th, family-themed Bible study at the Parsonage. We're studying the topic today, this week, a handbook for family survival. The family is under attack, and God has left us instructions on how we can survive. And the Bible has become a guidebook for us. And we invite you to come this Tuesday at 6:30. Wednesday, we're studying Jonah and the adults. There's also a youth service. And then also, boys and girls, hopefully you got your buddy barrels today. If you didn't come in time at the end of Sunday school and between Sunday school and church, see my wife. She'll make sure you get one today. There's an all-church picnic sponsored by the Women's Ministries at Shelley Ninneman's house. Bring a dish to pass. Come and have an enjoyable evening Monday, August 10th, not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow night at 6 p.m. Having an ATV trail ride and playground at Saturday, August 15th. If it rains, it'll be the 22nd or the 29th. We've got some rain dates, so bring your ATV, something to grill, some snacks. There's a sign-up sheet on the window. I'd like you to ask also if you've got your own trailer or if you need somebody to haul that. This year's VBS will be held August 17th through the 21st. We are hosting a five-day club this year. It'll go from 3:30 to 5 each day, and it's for children ages 4 through 12. There's ladies' camp is in August 21st and 22nd at Assembly Park. And you could talk to Laura Severson if you have more questions about that. And the preteen class has raised over half of their goal for the Bibles for China. And they want to thank you all so much for all your help that you have given in raising this money so far. Their goal is to raise $670 before the end of the year. And they will be in the multipurpose room today receiving donations during the fellowship dinner. So thank you in advance for your support of that. All right, would you take your Bibles, please? Turn to the book of John, John chapter 6. If there was one passage of Scripture that I think I have preached the most on, it has been this story of Jesus and the disciples in the storm. And I think because we all face storms in life, and there's many applications that can come. Today I'd like to talk to you about peace in the midst of the storm. And now here Jesus is ministering in Galilee with the disciples, and they find themselves in a storm. And we're going to read about that, and we're going to learn some wonderful lessons about how to find peace in the midst of your storm, because again, we all have storms. So John chapter 6, let's begin reading with verse 16. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Do you know that some 365 times in the Bible, one time for every day of the year, God has told us to not be afraid? He has said, do not be afraid or fear not, 365 times. That's a lot of times. God wants us to be reminded on a daily basis that we don't need to be afraid because he is in control. He has everything under control. Now the devil, he's the sinister minister of fear. But our Lord tells us not to be afraid. He came walking on the water and he says to his disciples, it is I. You don't have to be afraid because it's I, it's me that is coming to you. And then they willingly received him into the boat And immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. There's another miracle that takes place right there. As somehow, miraculously, the boat is reached the other shore. Now, the background for this passage of Scripture is important for us to understand. It's been a wonderful day. Jesus had been spending the day with his disciples and teaching them. And he had performed miracles. He had fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So the disciples were full. I mean, they were full physically. And they had had a very successful day. They were full of success. They were full of knowledge. They were full of self-confidence. They were full because they had feasted on a banquet of fish and bread. It had been a wonderful day. It was now a wonderful evening. And so these sailors, who are seasoned sailors, they get in their boat and they take sail to go to the other side of the sea, rejoicing in such a wonderful day. And then it happened. It happened just like that. The wind begins to rise. The clouds darken the moon and the stars, and an angry wind begins to beat the ship. And the water rises up and begins to slap the face of these disciples. And the water that's on the outside of the boat now begins to come on the inside of the boat. They're taking on water. The boat is filling with water. And they're out there in the middle of the sea. And it's dark. And the Bible says the wind is contrary to them. They're not making any headway. They're sailing right into the wind. It's so dark that they cannot see their hand before their face. And that Sea of Galilee would have just been a quiet place of relaxation has now become a dangerous death trap. And these seasoned sailors are filled with fear. They bend their backs to the oars, but it's too far for them to row against this wind. They can't jump in and swim for it. It's too far for that. The waves are too boisterous. They have an idea. They're going down. And on top of all of this is, where is Jesus? Why hasn't he come to them? Why has he forsaken them? And then they see him. There he is. He's walking on the water. That doesn't bring them joy, however. Now their fear has turned to raw terror. Because as they take a close look, they think that it's Jesus' ghost, or they think it's a phantom. Who is that that's coming to us? Who can walk in such waves? And then they finally realize that it is Jesus, the wave walker. And he speaks to them, and he says, "Don't be afraid." In another gospel, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I." Not just don't be afraid, be of good cheer. And they received him into their boat, and immediately they're on shore. Well, I wonder today if you're in a storm. No, Pastor, I'm not in a storm. I'm glad for you. I really, really am glad for you. Enjoy the trip, okay? Enjoy times of peace and relaxation. Have a good time. And I'm really serious about that because I think we are fools if we don't enjoy the pleasures of life, if we don't enjoy life. But sooner or later, you're probably going to find yourself in a storm. So what are you going to do then? The Spanish have a proverb that says there is no home without its hush. It simply means that sooner or later, there's going to be noise. Sooner or later, there's going to be storms. And I've learned as a pastor that while there are many of us here, there's probably at least a few of you that are going through some kind of storm, some kind of heartache, some kind of difficulties. It's nothing to be ashamed of. We all have them. And what I want to do is talk to you, though, about how to find peace there, how to find peace in the midst of your storm, because peace is such a sought-after commodity today. When we understand peace, it is not the subtractions of problems from life. Peace is the addition of power to meet those problems. You're not going to go through life without problems. So peace is not the subtraction of problems from life, but peace rather is the addition of power to meet those problems. What I'm talking to you about today is God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And so I wanted to give you six principles this morning to have peace in the midst of the storm. The first one is to realize that I am governed by His providence. I am governed by His providence. What happened to these people that day was not happenstance. It was not a mistake. It was not something that should have been avoided, because this storm did not take Jesus by surprise. A church, if Jesus could walk on water, Jesus certainly could forecast the weather. This thing was not incidental, it was providential. Matthew's gospel said He constrained them. He said, you must get into the boat. And Jesus is the one that sent them out into the storm. It may be that God engineered your storm. If He has engineered it, if He has allowed it, realize that God is in control, because God is in control of everything. I was reading in Psalm 107, verses 24 and 25. It says, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth the waves thereof. God is the master of the wind and the waves. He sometimes allows storms to come into our life. You know, it's a shallow theology that says if we're in the will of God, everything is just going to be smooth sailing on the sea of life. That will have no disappointments, no sorrow, no separation. There will be no death. That is not true. There are problems in life. And God, though, is still in control. I don't want you to ever forget that, because I am governed. You are governed by His providence. God's wonderful plan is in effect. We call that the providence of God. So remember, Jesus constrained them to get into the storm. They were in this storm because of His word. They were in this storm because of the providence of God. The sixth principle to peace in the midst of your storm is to realize that I am growing by His plan. God's plan is not to indulge you. God's plan is to enlarge you. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, Thou hast enlarged me when? When I was in distress. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have been on the trail for a while, those of you who have lived the Christian life for a while, when did you grow the most? When everything was fine? When there was smooth sailing? Or when you were in a storm? We grow more in the storm and distress because we are then crowded in to Christ. And we're close enough then that we can hear Him when He calls to us. You see, in the Bible, there are two kinds of storms. There are correcting storms, and there are perfecting storms. Jonah, who spent some time floating on a foam blubber mattress, was in one of the correcting storms. I mean, he's in a storm because he is outside the will of God. He was running from God. And so God sent a storm into his life to correct him and to get him right with God once again and heading in the right direction. But there are also perfecting storms. The disciples were not out of the will of God in this story. But why were they in a storm? They were in a storm. Don't miss this. They were in a storm because they were in the will of God. Matthew tells us that Jesus, again, constrained them to go in the boat. They were in the storm because they were obeying Jesus. And there are times in our life when just being in the Christian life, living the Christian life, is going to bring some storms, some persecution, some trouble our way. I think really that Christians are going to be heading towards some storms because we live the Christian life and because we're going to take a stand for truth. There are going to be storms that we will face as believers. That doesn't mean that we are out of the will of God. It means that we are in the will of God. Now, why would Jesus want them to be in a storm? Because He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to learn some things about Him that they were not going to learn any other way. I don't know who wrote this, but it says, I found it. It says, I walked with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser, for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. I was enlarged when I was in distress. Somebody said that faith is like film. It's developed in the dark. When we learn to trust the Lord. You know, again, I was reading about the Israelites there in Canaan. There are, before they reached Canaan, before they got to the promised land, and there was some demon-possessed giants that were called Anakim. Not Anison, but Anakim. They didn't take away headaches, they gave headaches. These were huge giants. And when the 12 spies were sent out by Moses to find out if they could conquer the land, they came back and they gave a report. And they said, hey, we can't take this land. Yes, yeah, it is a land filled with milk and honey and corn and wine and oil and pomegranates and figs and grapes. It's a land of hills and valleys, but there are giants there. There are giants in the land, and we can't take this land. 12 spies sent out. 2 spies came back, disagreed with the 10 that had said that. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 9 says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. So the 2 spies says, don't listen to their negative report. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the giants. Don't fear the people of the land. And then I love what it says here, for they are bread for us. B-R-E-A-D. They're toast. That's what they are. They are toast for us. Bread like you toast in the morning. So they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And who's for us? And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Don't be afraid of them. Look, this is a piece of cake. They're bread for us. Don't be afraid of them. Why do you eat bread? For strength. You grow on bread. It's bread that gives energy. It's bread that has been called the staff of life. What was God saying? Here's what God is saying. These things that look like your problems are food for you. The things that look like problems are the things that I'm going to allow to have you grow in your life. There's going to be growth from that. Actually, Anakim is the breakfast of champions, not Wheaties. Anakim is the breakfast of champions. And God allows things into our life so that we can become champions. It's when you feed on these problems that you grow. See, our Lord was not trying to turn his disciples into a group of softies. He didn't want softies for his disciples. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to be strong. And so he sent them into the storm so that he could enlarge them. So remember when you come in the storms of life that you are governed by his providence, that he rules over all. And remember that you're growing by his plan. And it's in the storm that you're going to grow and you're going to become more like Jesus. The third thing that I want you to understand so that you can have peace in the midst of your storm is that we are graced by his prayers. You say, but Pastor, I just don't have what it takes to grow when I'm in a storm. That's true, you don't. But here's the third thing, and it's a wonderful thing. I am graced by his prayers. I am graced by his prayers. Look at verse 17. They entered into a boat, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. When I read that, my question, I'm sure, is the same as yours. Well, where is Jesus? If he's not in the boat with them, where is he? It's dark. He hasn't come to them yet. Why hasn't he come? He hasn't come because he's doing something. He's doing something else. Do you know what he is doing? He's praying. He's up on a mountaintop praying. In Matthew chapter 14, the story is told again. And actually, the story is told with different insights in the different Gospels. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain privately to pray. Here's what happened. Jesus had fed the multitudes with those little fish, a few loaves of bread. And he sends the multitudes away, and he puts his disciples in a boat, and he says, you go to the other side. I'll catch up with you. And Jesus went to the mountain to pray. Listen, don't think that Jesus has forsaken you just because you don't see him. When you're in a storm, he may not be there in bodily form, but he's very much aware of you. He's very much aware of what is going on in your life. I love that song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let me give you another verse from another one of the Gospels. It's in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 47, it says, when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now, they're in the sea, but Jesus is on the shore. So watch this. And he saw them toiling and rowing. He saw them. Do you know that he sees you right now? He sees you toiling and rolling and struggling, just like he saw the disciples that night. You say, he doesn't know where I am. He doesn't know the difficulty that I'm facing. Why is he so far away? Why am I in the ship in the midst of the storm? Why is Jesus on the shore? Because, friend, he's praying for you. He went apart to the mountain to pray. He's up there on the mountain. He's up there on the mountain where he can see, and he's looking down. He's looking down at you. And he sees your struggles, and he sees your toiling, and he sees right through the dark. You can't see him, but he can see you. He sees us. And what's he doing? He's praying. What a blessed thought that is to me. That Jesus would pray for me. The blessed thought that you are on Jesus's prayer list. You know, there's nothing more comforting to me than to know that somebody is praying for me. Hey, Pastor, I'm praying for you. You don't know how that lifts my spirit. There are over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Some people have never been prayed for one time. If I'm on anybody's prayer list, if you're on anybody's prayer list, you are blessed. But I tell you, the thing that blesses me the most is that I am on the prayer list of Jesus. You are on the prayer list of Jesus, and he calls you by name. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You are on the prayer list of Jesus. The unfinished work. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. His work on earth had ended. But what is not finished is his prayer ministry. And he continues to pray and intercede for us. And so, church, I'm governed by his providence. So are you. I'm growing by his plans. I hope you are. I am graced by his prayers. He was praying for them in the midst of the storm. Do you have any reason to doubt that he is praying for you in the midst of your storm? How would you feel if you knew that while you're in your bedroom, right, that Jesus was right out there in the living room, that Jesus was on his knees praying for you? Is it any less real when you're in a boat and he's on the shore? It doesn't matter. Or you're in earth and he's in heaven, but he's praying. He ever lives. The reason he's continuing to live is to make intercession for you. And the fourth thing, 6 principles to peace. I am gladdened by his presence. I am gladdened by his presence. If you look at verse 20 there back in John chapter 6, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And in Matthew, he tells them to be of good cheer. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now I can see these disciples, perspiration on their brow. Picture them this morning in that boat in that storm. Their face is a network of fear. Their clammy hands hold to those oars. Their backs are aching from the pulling and the struggling. Peter says, pull harder, guys, pull harder. We're going to sink. And one says, I don't believe we're going to make it. We're gonna drown. We're gonna die here. And then they see Jesus. You know, another question I have at this point is, why didn't he come sooner? Why did he wait? You know, he's been watching them from on shore. Yeah, he's been praying for them. And if you really read the story, you find out that they had been out on the sea. They had been agonizing for 6 hours, six agonizing long hours. They're out there pulling, and now it's the darkest of the night. Mark tells us that Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., the darkest hour. For six long agonizing hours, they'd been out there, and it seems like Jesus has forgotten about them. But it wasn't Jesus who had forgotten about them. It was really them who had forgotten about Jesus. Remember, I told you that Jesus had just done a miracle. He'd fed the multitude. And if you read the story in the sixth chapter of John, you'll find out that there were some baskets of food that were left over. In verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Why did they fill 12 baskets? How many disciples were there? 12 disciples. So he says, take everything. Take the fragrance that remain. Here's what I think. I think there was a basket for every disciple. Where would those baskets have been when they were out there in the boat? They would have taken them with them. Those baskets were sitting at their feet the whole time. There's a basket of bread right at their feet. Jesus had just done a miracle. An incredible miracle. And now they're filled with fear. Now they're thinking, why has Jesus forgotten about us? They'd forgotten Jesus. They had forgotten what he had already done. And we're prone to do that, aren't we? The Lord delivers us and we're prone to forget that. God does a miracle for us and we're prone to forget that miracle. But this is a different situation. This is something completely different. And what we should have done is remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But our Lord waited. Why did he wait? Why his delay before he came to them? Was this delay strategic? I believe it was. I believe it was deliberate. And in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Isn't that a great verse? You got to think about this. It might not make sense right away. Therefore will the Lord wait, not that he might be cruel to you, but wait that he might be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. Now, Jesus is in the business of getting glory for himself, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of justice. That means discernment. In other words, Jesus knows what you want. Jesus knows, more importantly, what you need. He knows what you want and he knows what you need. And it says, blessed are all they that wait for him. God waits, so we have to wait. And you know what God is waiting for? God is waiting for you. Really, God is waiting for you to wait on him. You ever thought about the deliberate delays of the Lord? I was reading in John 11 where Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha, who loved Jesus, knew Jesus loved Lazarus, sent for Jesus. Lazarus was sick. They were in Bethany, and they sent for Jesus and told him, look, the one that you love is sick. The Bible says that Jesus waited 2 days. 2 days before he ever did anything, before he even started to come. And by the time that he finally got there, 4 days had passed. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Here's a part that gets me. He says, and I am glad. Oh, wait a minute. That's what he said. Jesus was glad, though, because he had a plan. His plan is he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Let me ask you this question. Suppose Jesus had come right away and healed Lazarus. Certainly he could have healed him. If he was able to raise him from the dead, healing would have been no problem. No ifs, ands, or buts. He could have done that. We know he could have healed him, but he didn't. But if he had healed Lazarus, you know what some people might have said? Well, you know, he'd have just gotten better anyway. You know, if you'd have just left him alone, he'd have gotten better anyway. But there's no explaining the miracle when he raises somebody from the dead. And you see, Jesus had a plan. And the plan didn't make sense to Martha. In fact, she scolded him. It didn't make sense to Mary, so she pouted. But it made sense to the Lord. Therefore, will the Lord wait. The Lord gave a promise in the Garden of Eden that he was going to send the Messiah. But he waited 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Do you hear that? That's a long time to wait. But the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, in the right time. After all this waiting, it was finally the right time, and God sent Jesus to be born into this world. You know, many times we're trying to pick God's blessings before they become ripe. I want you to understand that many times we are trying to pick God's blessings before they are ripe. We don't ever wait for them to ripen up to the place where they are the most tasty, to the place where they can be of the most benefit, and we're out there picking them. And God says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God is developing patience, and he's never in a hurry, but he's never late. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Many people today are waiting for Jesus to come. And people say, well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But church, you can mark it down, he's coming. He's coming, and he's coming, but he's coming in God's time. He's not coming on our time, he's coming on his time. And God is saying, I know this is so difficult. When you're in a storm, you want the storm to be over. You want Jesus to like they did with this ship, you want it to reach the other side. You want it to be done and over with. And God says, I want you to wait because I want to be gracious to you. I want to bless you. I want to give you some blessings that you could not have any other way except you go through this storm. And you're going to learn some things about me that you could not learn any other way except through the storm that is in your life. And so wait. Don't get in a hurry for it to be. Wait patiently for the Lord. The Lord is waiting, but the Lord is waiting for you to wait on him. And so many times we just try to go ahead, come up with our own plan, try to figure it all out on ourselves. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you just to simply wait on me. I want you to trust me. And then when we learn that, he comes to us. And I got to hurry here. The fifth principle. I am guarded by his power. I am guarded by his power. Notice what it says in verse 20. It is I, be not afraid. I don't know who said this, but he said a mouthful when he said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's good. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That's everlasting true. You see, Jesus constrained them to get in a boat and to go to the other side. You read that in the Word of God. He said, go over to the other side. He didn't say go under. He said go over. And so God has a plan for you. And he didn't lead these disciples into disaster. He said go over. He knew they were going to make it to the other side. And when he comes to them, he says, I am. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. I am. When he says I am, what he does means is I am that I am that I am. It's a sacred name for God. It means that he is almighty, the everlasting. It's him saying, look, I am that I am that I am. He's the great I am. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, I was in existence when the Sea of Galilee was not even yet a vapor. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am God. I am the great God. It's a proclamation of his presence. His eternal presence. It's not I was, but maybe I no longer am. It's not I will be, but maybe I'm not yet. No, he says, I am that I am that I am. There never was a time when Jesus was not. There will never be a time when he will not be. And in the midst of your storm, remember this. Remember that Jesus is the I am. It's a proclamation of his presence. The second thing is it's an announcement of abundance. Because you know that the I am is an unfinished sentence. I am what? You fill in the blank. Over and over again in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus saying, I am. We have these great I am statements. Are you lost? Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Are you on the wrong side and need to get in? Jesus says, I am the door. Are you hungry? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Are you stumbling in darkness? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Are you dead in trespasses and sins? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am that I am that I am. Church, if you got a problem today, Jesus is the I am. You fill in the blank. I am that I am that I am. An announcement of abundance. Abundance. I don't know what your problem is, but I do know what your answer is. And his name is Jesus. And the last thing this morning, six principles to peace. I am guided by his purpose. In verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. God has not promised you smooth sailing, but he has promised you a safe landing. Immediately they were on shore. You see, your destiny is already determined. Space and time are no impediment to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will see you safely to the shore. Andrew Murray said this, God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life that is totally yielded to him. God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life that is totally yielded to him. Now they're having tribulation, but Jesus says, be of good cheer. Why can they be of good cheer? Because I have overcome the world. You see, the storm just represented the world. But where is Jesus? He has overcome the world. And that's what he's telling you this morning. And that's what he's telling me. Let me make another application, and we're going to wrap this up. The spiritual barometer is falling. We can read the signs of the times. We know that a storm is gathering. Soon our Lord is going to return on the mountain of his glory. He's going to stop praying for us, and he's going to rise up from his throne. And then walking on water is going to be like child's play. He's going to come in the clouds of glory. He's going to come stepping, walking on clouds. He's going to come in the glory of his majesty. And those of us here on the sea of time will immediately be on the shores of eternity, just like that. Just like that, when he comes, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, and just like that, we are going to be taken from this earth, this shore, and placed on the shores of heaven. The Bible says it happened that they got from the middle of the sea to the other side when they received him. So I have to ask you today, have you received him? Have you put your trust in him? Are you trusting in Jesus to get you safely to heaven? Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. There is no one who comes to the Father but through me. Could you bow your heads? Please, close your eyes. And if you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, why don't you receive him into your boat right now? Receive him into your heart, into your life. Not merely to be with you, but to be inside of you by faith. Would you pray this morning? In fact, I want to ask all of us to pray. I think it's a good thing to do once in a while for all of us to pray and commit ourselves to God and to remind ourselves that we are trusting in God. Would you repeat after me this morning these words? Dear God, I am a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved. But I want to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. And you promised to save me if I would trust you. I do trust you, Jesus, right now, with all of my heart. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin and save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I trust you to do it right now. You're my Lord, my Master, my Savior, and my God. And now, Lord Jesus, begin to make me the person you want me to be. You died for me. I will live for you. Give me the courage to make it known. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I'm just going to say, I just want you to do this. If you're in the midst of a storm today, you prayed that prayer either today or before. You were a Christian before, you're a Christian now. It doesn't matter, but you're in a storm. Just like receiving Christ for salvation comes through faith and trust. Would you right now? Easier said than done. I realize that. Easier said than done. But would you just say, Jesus, I've trusted you with eternal life. I'm trusting you with this life right now. I'm trusting you through this storm. I don't think the storm is meant to harm you. I don't think the storm is meant to kill you. This storm is meant to grow you. And would you just say this? Lord, as hard as it is to wait, I'm waiting because I want to pick the fruit when it's ripe. If I'm going to go through a trial, I'm going to get the most out of this trial that I can. I'm going to grow the most that I can. Father, today you know those that are going through storms. There's probably quite a few here today. I pray that they would find peace in the midst of the storm. And Lord, I pray that the storm would be over quickly, and by that I mean when the time is right and the fullness of time. Lord, may it just end quickly and not be dragged out. But Lord, you would take them immediately to the other shore. Lord, give strength, I pray, and give grace. And Lord, we never pray for patience, but Lord, you are a patient God, and you teach us patience. And I pray, Lord, that we would just learn to rest and trust in you. And we ask also, Lord, that you would bless our food and fellowship now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are